host for Rev Audio Magazine. Our guest today is Alan Kraft, Senior Pastor of Christ Community Church in Greeley, Colorado, and the author of a new book by Cook called Good News for Those Trying Harder. We're going to talk about the temptation for us as pastors to do things on our own strength. Hey, Alan, welcome.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
All right, now you've been a pastor for a while, so you know what it's like in the trenches, and we as pastors are, you know, we really want to do things under God's Spirit, His leading, but sometimes it is so tempting for us to sort of just start doing it on our own. So tell us a little bit about the book and your journey, what caused you to write this, and then we'll sort of dig deeper into how we as pastors can avoid that.
Okay, sounds great. Yeah, it really is. The book is a reflection of my own journey, and I think the journey of a lot of Christian leaders, which is we understand the gospel, we know all these things intellectually about how we're supposed to live and the power of the Spirit and all that, but really underneath that is kind of an unhealthy drivenness to sort of a mindset, an idea. We would never articulate it this clearly, but really the subtle message is that the way spiritual growth happens is by trying harder. And so we preach and teach lists of things to do. If you do these things, you become more like Christ. You become more spiritually engaged. And I think that's a really dangerous message that we live by, and we also communicate to those that we lead. So really, that is kind of the theme of my own journey and this particular book.
Okay, now you remind me, because we get together occasionally, but you remind me of kind of a spiritual guy. and I, you know, I don't mean to be that facetious, but what are some signs that you saw in your ministry or you see in the ministry lives of your staff members that are indicators that maybe we have switched over from God fuel to my fuel?
Yeah, I mean, one of the signs for me, I think, was a drivenness, kind of an underlying drivenness that was really unhealthy, but I didn't realize it at the time, kind of a drivenness to produce. And I think the manifestation, the dark side of that, when it would appear, was sort of an unhealthy approach toward failure, my own failure, if I had given in to some temptation or whatever. You know, it was kind of a 2 or 3 days feeling like God, you know, was kind of turned his face away from me, kind of distant from him. You know, and looking back, I realized that really was an unhealthy perspective on the gospel. But that was sort of one of the manifestations for me. And God got my attention through some panic attacks a season several years ago where I began to explore in a deeper way this issue of drivenness. So that's one characteristic, I think, or one symptom. Another symptom, I think, is kind of what I would call list-driven spirituality. You know, sort of and it reflects in our preaching, the way we sort of approach the spiritual life. It really became, for me, here are the things I need to do. And then in teaching other people sermons that, you know, were very much principle-focused, as kind of the ultimate objective. At the end, here are 3 things you need to do to pray better, 4 things to be a better husband, 5, you know, these, what became sort of a list-driven approach to the spiritual life, which is very close to being Phariseeism, you know, in a very subtle way, in a dangerous way, because it really, on the outside, it looks and sounds pretty spiritual.
So drivenness, you know, it does sound secular, it does sound humanistic, but how do we discern that sort of fine line between drivenness and passion, drivenness and call, ambition and good stewardship? Because there again, you know, it's one of those continuums that sometimes we go there and we don't realize it. And I know you were addressing that in your own life and sort of the symptoms, but how would, I guess, we see that in others? Because sometimes we're not perceptive of that, and you probably begin to see that in certain people on your staff. And maybe how can we help others who we see that get back on track?
Well, that's a great question, because the Pharisees looked really spiritual. And they're, in an external sense, moralism looks very close to Christianity. But they can look very similar, but they're very different. And that's where I think anything we can do as a Christian leader in our own life and the lives of others to dig deeper, to explore what's going on, the why. Why am I doing this? I mean, we can do all sorts of good things for all sorts of bad reasons. I can do all sorts of good things to look spiritual, you know, to make myself feel better about who I am. I mean, there are all sorts of bad reasons to do good things. And so I think anytime we're looking at our own life in this issue, or we're looking at the lives of those we lead, the staff around us or whatever, anything we can do as leaders to help them explore their soul, explore the why. Why are they doing the things they do? Why are they driven? Why are they feeling the need to produce? It may be a totally pure, godly reason, which is great, but it also could be rooted, have a dark side. Then it's rooted in pride. It's rooted in a lack of understanding of the gospel, that they need to do this in order for God to feel okay about them. You know, so anything we can do to dig deeper, I think, would be, is really, really helpful in this regard.
So we're not just talking about laying back, you know, not worrying about the results, just kind of, you know, it's me, God, and ministry.
No, and I think a lot of times, quite honestly, it's easier to give someone a list. That's really the easy way. Here are the three things to do, go do it. The much harder work, it's not passive at all, the much harder work is to begin looking at our own heart, being looking at our own soul, and to say, okay, Lord, what is really going on in me? Why am I doing the things I'm doing? Why am I working so hard? Why do I feel distant from you when I am not producing like I feel like I should? Those are much harder questions, because you really have to dig deeper.
I think that's the challenge in you know, the pastoral ministry. I remember Eugene Peterson said, the professional ministry is dangerous to your soul. Mm-hmm. And here we are, we go into ministry with the full intent of serving God, responding to a call, but sometimes it gets down to a matter of attendance and budget.
Absolutely.
And building. And like you said, we're doing the right things, but sometimes we wake up and we just feel like we're caught in the machinery. So what are some practical things you've discovered, especially as a pastor, to not only make sure your heart's right and your spirit's in the right area, but to nurture that, to develop that?
Yeah, I think what I came to understand in this journey that I've been on, and I'm sort of in the process in this journey of breaking free from this, but what I began to understand is that I really wasn't embracing the gospel that I was preaching. And I know that sounds kind of funny. I mean, I was preaching the gospel, I understood the gospel, I understood how it worked and sharing it with lost people, but I really wasn't understanding it and embracing it in my own life. And what I mean by that is, I think a lot of us view the gospel as the entry point into Christianity. You share the gospel with someone, they admit they're a sinner and they place their trust in Christ, so they enter in. It's the starting line. And after that, we're basically just kind of, you know, working the deal. We're trying to become more like Christ. And what I realized was that the gospel is not just the starting line, it's the race itself. This whole idea of living in and understanding my own brokenness and living in depending upon Christ, living by faith, the brokenness and faith. And so in my own life, and what I would encourage in the lives of others, is this whole idea of exploring that more deeply. And I think one of the first barriers is understanding our own brokenness. You know, I think the reality is we're a lot more sinful than we realize. But we have a hard time going there. We have a hard time really looking at that honestly, especially as Christian leaders, because we're in front of people, we're telling them how to, you know, be better Christians, and, you know, there's this persona we have. And so I think that's a really important but a hard place to go, which is looking at the depth of my own sinfulness. For example, I can remember a time when a friend of mine and I were holding each other accountable for a sin that we had struggled with, sexual lust, and so we were, you know, asking each other questions each week, and we realized, you know, after a while, this just didn't have any sting to it. You know, there was no really consequence. And so we thought, let's up the ante a little bit. You know, let's say that anytime we give in, we have to pay the other person $20. And we thought, hey, this is a great plan. So this worked for a couple of weeks. But then I had this realization one day. I thought, the only reason I'm avoiding lust is because of my greed.
I love that.
I mean, it was this idea that I really thought I was doing better spiritually
right.
when all I was doing was feeding another sin.
That's interesting.
And so I think what God has been doing in my own life in this whole area is helping me begin to see that I really am a lot more sinful than I realize. Even when I think I'm doing better here, I'm actually feeding another sin. Our words are another place where I think if we would look at what we say, I found a thing called the tongue assignment in a book that I think is really helpful. The challenge is for 1 week, don't complain, gossip, criticize, defend yourself. I mean, how many of us can go even an hour without doing any one of those things? And Jesus says, our words reflect what's going on in our heart. And so I think the more we can really come to grips with the fact that we're sinners. We are self-absorbed. We are broken people. The more I think we can fully embrace the gospel. Because, the Apostle Paul would say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. This whole kind of counterintuitive aspect of the kingdom, which is in my own weakness, I can then embrace Christ more fully. And I think that's the essence of the gospel. It is continual brokenness, seeing the depth of my own sin, and then in that realization, I can embrace a Savior who is sufficient. In my weakness, He is strong. And so there's this brokenness in faith lifestyle.
Living out what we preach can be a real challenge, can't it?
Oh, absolutely.
Now, sometimes pastors, not sometimes, quite often pastors feel alienated. If you're in a small church, you feel like you carry the burden alone. When you're in a large church, you've got, all of that pressure. How can we as pastors develop, especially among staff and governance board leaders, how can we create this sort of mini culture of accountability and also helping them on their journey as they hold us accountable on our journey? Any ideas or practical solutions you've tried to apply?
Well, I think there's a really important dynamic of creating a culture where it's safe to share. And when you begin preaching this gospel, a gospel where we're authentically embracing our own brokenness and looking to Jesus, trusting in Christ every moment of every day, when you begin talking about that kind of a gospel, you start creating a culture where it's okay to share. It's okay to admit I'm not doing well. And that's a really important piece, I think, of the whole accountability thing. The other aspect, I think, as a leader is the modeling aspect, where whether it's in our preaching or in our time with staff or whatever, there's a willingness to admit our own struggles and to admit that we don't have it all together and we need Christ as much today as we did when we first became a Christian. That message is really life-giving and freeing, but it's not a message that I think is prevalent in a lot of church contexts. A lot of church contexts, when you're preaching the trying harder message, it really is not a safe thing then to admit I'm struggling. It's not a safe thing for a staff person to admit that. It's not a safe thing for a person in the pew to admit I'm struggling, I'm not doing well. We feel like we have to be a smile on our face, we have to be producing. And so there's a lot we can do in terms of establishing a culture for that kind of thing to happen.
I know it's real hard to talk about culture simplistically, but as you talked, I know that, for example, I won't name names, but I've been in some church environments where, although there certainly was a focus on God, there was also a focus on productivity. So how can a staff member or even a volunteer or even a pastor get to a point of saying, boy, I just feel I'm not being as productive when, let's be honest, the politics of the whole situation says I've got to be productive to be on staff. That's why you're paying me. So how do you find that balance, or how do you create that environment where you can be authentic but also, do your job?
That's a great question. It's a tension that we live in with our staff. I mean, because there are expectations. These people, in a sense, are employees, but there's also a spiritual dimension to what they're doing. And we we continually wrestle with that prayerfully, and you know, trying to figure that thing out. I think one of the things that can be helpful is finding a context for this kind of spiritual engagement outside of the church staff context, maybe a more safe environment where someone is coaching you or mentoring you, or you're in a kind of a covenant group, which is something that I have with a couple other senior pastors. We meet once a month. And so that becomes a life-giving context for me to be cultivating my soul and some of these aspects of authenticity and how's my life, how's my marriage doing, those kinds of things, but also in a context that's, in a sense, safer, and it doesn't create the awkwardness, I should say. It doesn't create the awkwardness of sharing that on a staff team with someone who is, I'm supervising, and I start to open up about the, you know, and then, or the elder board, you know, those kinds of things. So there is a tension there. But those are some things that we can do. I think cultivating those relationships outside of the church context can help us, I think, be healthier in the church context.
That's great. And I think if we put it, as you said, if we put it in the context that this is a part of my productivity, is my spiritual nurturing, what drives me, what kind of fuel I have. That's great. And I see a lot of books, you know, as the editor of Rev Magazine, I see a lot of books come across my desk. But I was pretty excited, and there are not many books I literally read through. But I really enjoyed Good News for Those Trying Harder, because I think it relates to so many of us in ministry who we have a good heart, we have talents, we have gifts, we have passions, but sometimes we just subtly find ourselves in doing it to perform, and that's what I got out of it. So, and I love the cover, which shows the hamster in a and a wheel, because,
really,
man, don't we feel that at times. Hey, Alan, I would love it if you would just close our time together with prayer, because I'll bet there are a lot of people listening to this podcast who, whether they're bivocational, full-time, large church, small church, or even a lay leader, feel sometimes sucked into that performance of trying harder, and we wonder why we're doing what we're doing. So would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father, thank you so much for the gospel and the freedom and the joy of the gospel in our lives. Thank you for the ministry you've called all of us to. And I pray for every leader that is listening, every person that's listening to this broadcast, that you would pour out your spirit. You would open their eyes to see in deeper ways their own brokenness, their own need for you, and that they would turn to you in a greater, more full way through a life of faith. They would trust you more deeply. We thank you that in our weakness, you are strong, Jesus. And so we abide in you. We trust you. We love you, Lord. And I pray for fruitfulness in ministry that is driven not by this desire to produce and these unhealthy soul issues, but a fruitfulness that comes from abiding in you and trusting you more deeply. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Alan.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Hey, if you'd like to learn more about Rev Magazine, go to rev.org and discover the most practical church leader periodical. I'm Alan Nelson, wishing you God's best in your ministry.